I would like to take you again to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read actually verse 1 through 4. I was sharing last weekend. And we talk about the biblical view of marriage and family according to Ephesians chapter 5, the end of chapter 5. And although we will go back to marriage ahead, and we're going through a series in the book of Ephesians here, I want to take the time, being Father's Day this weekend, to talk about fathers and children. And it says right here in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And as I was thinking about this passage and the things that God is speaking to us in each of these verses, these phrases, God is challenging children and saying, obey your parents because this is right. This is just. Honor your father. And it's talking about a promise right there. And in verse 3 it says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And, you know, God is calling us as parents, as fathers, to be parenting in the fear of the Lord. It's a serious thing that God has called us to do, to live according to His purpose and to instruct our children in the discipline and instruction that He has established for us. And, you know, when we think of parents, the call is big. The need is also very big. It's great. I was just, throughout the week, I was thinking of some of the memories of my father. And my father is in Mexico. He's away from me. We see each other 2, 3, 4 times a year. But God is getting us closer as the years go by. And I was just thinking and remembering, I used to go to the farm all the time with him. And I remember the first time that he said, "You're going to work today. You're going to accomplish something." And I was so excited that, boy, finally, he's going to let me do something. And he was opening the rows in the field, in the beans field. And he was opening the rows and he said, "You're going to grab this sack of beans and you're going to throw 2 beans and 3 beans every step. 1 step, 2 beans, another step, 3 beans. And you're going to do this all the way to the end of the road and row and starting another row." And I thought, boy, this is great. And so it was the month of May, on the beginning of the month, and it was hot. It was dry. We put the beans in the ground, wait for rain to come. And if rain will come, it will just let the beans grow. And as I did the first row, it was exciting. Then the second, the third, and then it kind of got boring. And the sack was too heavy. The row was too long. The ground was too soft. And I was like, well, this wasn't as fun as I really thought it was going to be. So I started just thinking about it and grabbing some of the beans and kind of just throwing them randomly. And I thought, I mean, it'll grow. Who's gonna know that I'm doing this? And he's so far ahead of me with the horse opening the rows. And a few minutes later, he came back. And I saw him just stepping over the rows and giving a glance to those rows. And I knew I was in trouble. He came close to me and I saw him up. And he said, "Well, I'm gonna have to tell you what you need to do here. There's a responsibility." And you know, one of the things that I remember my dad doing is his ability to train us to work hard and to have hope and to do everything we had in our side, to be honest. And my dad is not a Christian. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe in the Bible or established religion, but he was a man that had in mind God. He knew that God was out there. And I became a Christian when I was 13 years old, and there were so many lessons that he taught me, although he wasn't a Christian. And when I became a Christian, there was a difficult time in the life of my dad and me in our relationship. Our relationship was broken, and later on in life, God called me to move up here. And throughout these years, you know, I really thank the Lord for everything He's done in my life and for my dad who brought me up, and also now for the men that He's placed in my life in this age, in these latter years. And, you know, Pastor Doug and his teaching, his counsel, his advice, Run with it, Phil, you know, men of God who have trained me to be as God, Tolem, and you know, Don Harrison, Greg Gosner, many men who God has placed in my life. And when I think of these, you know, I think of the book of Proverbs that says, a friend is closer than a brother. And I think that's when the scripture is fulfilled. There are men in the church that will be closer to you than those that have your blood. And, you know, throughout the years, God has impressing me a lot of things and honoring my father, and God has done a lot of things in my dad already, and I'm praying for him to be changed and to be surrendered to Christ. And throughout these, you know, I want to talk a little bit about the children. God has entrusted children to every generation, and he's been faithful. You know, generations have come and have gone, and throughout history God has provided children. But to the church, to Christians, God gives children in order that we train them according to biblical values, according to his will. And therefore our children will become the arrows, as the word of God says in Psalm 127, that will go and defeat the enemy, evil, or they will encounter defeat and fail to practice a life of godliness and faith. And so God is calling us to do this. And I'm aware of the sovereignty of the Lord and the power of Christ in the church. Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Every nation, every generation, every culture, every society has a remnant that is being set apart by Christ to establish the church in this world. And that will be until the end of this age. Yet, in the same way, God is giving us examples throughout the Bible, the examples of Israel, the Jewish nation, and England, and America, and the United States, nations that were founded in the Lord in the scriptures, but yet throughout the years, they forsake the commandments of the Lord and forgot his will. And when you get to the book of Judges, you see in chapter 2, you know, a sad story about the people of Israel that came to Canaan. It says that there was another generation that rose up and they did not know the Lord and the great miracles that he had done with his people in the desert. And therefore, they did evil before the eyes of the Lord and they abandoned his ways. And calamity came and took over the land. So there's a sovereignty of God right there, but also as we look into this, we see that there's a responsibility that has to be impressed in the children to obey parents in the Lord, in the will of God, in the purpose of God. So the first thing we see is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And God is addressing the heart of children right here. We're not all fathers, but we are all children, right? We all have a father and a mother. And when we look at this, God is telling us, he's emphasizing to us that obedience that we need to have to parents. Because that obedience is obedience to the Lord and is consistent with his will, in which a parent must be the authority in the lives of children. And if we look at our society right now, at our culture, one of the greatest needs that we have for the generations that are coming is to understand the authority of their fathers, the authority of government, the authority of police, the authority of God through creation and through his commandments. A child that is struggling with authority at 3, 4, 5 years old, he's going to be struggling with authority when he's 11, 12, 13, 15 years old. And he will struggle with authority when he's 30, 40 years old. And you know, as I think of this, there will not be a moment in the life of a person when he's not under the authority of someone. Teachers, parents, eventually doctors, government. God has established order and authority in this world. But the desire of rebellion and human nature is to go against that authority that God has established in the family, first of all. This order provides success in a home as well as in a healthy society, where both require a correct subordination from its member in order to society to function properly. Think about this. The word of God in Mark 3, 24 and 25 says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. It doesn't matter how rich the kingdom is, how powerful the kingdom is, how many warriors they have. If there's no unity and if there's no understanding of subordination, that kingdom will fail. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. That's the family. And Jesus goes on and says, even if Satan is divided amongst himself, he will not prosper. So unity and the establishment of God in the house, it's a priority. As children, we're not competent to reason independently. We are not able to be capable to direct ourselves in this world. This dependency that God is talking about will give us, as children, will give them also the ability to understand and submit to authority for the rest of their life. And the authority, obviously, of God, which is over everything, all His universe. And when I think of this, you know, it's expected of a parent to be able to love, to guide, and instruct their children to some extent in the love which God has implanted in human hearts, even when they are disobedient to Him. And this is what I have experienced, what I experienced from my dad. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a man who understood the word or believed in it, but he had morals. There was an understanding and a fear of God that had been established in his life from before. And to some extent, he passed that to me because God has implanted in human hearts that ability, even when they're not Christians. Yet, we have to understand when a parent is forcing a child to go against God's will, it is necessary to obey God before anyone else. I was 13 and I remember growing up, you know, 14, 15, 16, and there was this time when I felt convicted not to go get any more drinks or cigarettes for my dad. And, you know, back then, you know, in those years, and you didn't have to be 18 to go to the store and get drinks. And I remember my dad sending me to do that. And there was a moment when I said, "Dad," I said, "ask me anything you want, but I will not do that. That's against my conviction and the commandment of the Lord. And that's wrong. I don't want to do that. I don't want to have a bad testimony, and I don't want to be a tool for you to get drunk." And he didn't like that. But you know, God gave me grace, and He gave me the endurance to pray and to trust in Him and to talk to my dad, expressing the Word of God with meekness, with gentleness, and saying, "Dad, this is what I like to do." And there were times when I asked my dad, you know, in the middle of the week, "God, I want to go to church today, tonight." And he will say, "Well, when you finish all the adobes that we're doing, you will go to church." And I remember working with the shovel and praying to God and saying, "God, give me grace and give me wisdom to fulfill my chores and to be able to worship you tonight at church." And he didn't care. He didn't know. But God gave me the grace. And, you know, I praise God because He gave me that perseverance and that endurance to submit to my dad in the ways that I had to do, but also to pray and wait for a moment of freedom and liberty to worship Him freely and without obstructions in my life. And there was that moment I remember on the end of a harvest year when we finished picking up the corn that year. And before we jump into the truck, he said, "I want to talk to you one minute." And he said, "I want to tell you, God has blessed us and He has blessed you. And there's no doubt in my mind that God is working in you and you have chosen the right path." And he didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't say, "I'm sorry," but he acknowledged God in that moment. And you know, God has done a lot of things in the life of my dad already, and I trust that He will bring him to surrender. I pray for him. But God has taught me the importance of honoring my dad. God guarantees that concept of obedience to the parent is right in every aspect. And it is vital for the children, for the parents, and for society in general. Now, as we go to verse 2 here, it says, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise." This observation concerning the promise of the fifth commandment to those who honor their parents was emphasized by the Apostle Paul, again, to show that honoring parents is a matter of great importance to God and for the well-being of society. And we can be certain of this, that when we honor our parents, God will directly reward us according to His power. He will do it in a supernatural and powerful way. Yet if we disobey His commandments, we will not only suffer the lack of that blessing and that reward, but we will suffer the consequences of our rebellion. There's a sovereignty of God, a power of God that works in spite of insubordination and people not obeying the word of God. And think about this. In Exodus 21:17 and in Leviticus 29, the word of God says that in the culture and in the law for the Israelites, when a child will not submit to the fathers and will curse them, it says, if a child curses their father or mother, they should be put to death. That was the seriousness of this commandment. Now, we're not under the law. We're living in the grace and in a covenant that has been established by Christ now. But as we look at this, we see the greatness and the person of God and His nature and His desire for family. It was a serious thing. And right now, obedience to the parents and honoring our parents, it's not a big deal. If we don't do it, it's not a big deal. We are in the, people feel like they're independent and they can do whatever they want, and fathers don't have to have a saying in their lives and in their will. And it says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. There is a godly blessing to those in the land that choose to honor their parents, even when they're not believers, when they're not Christians. You can see it. You can pinpoint to that in this culture, in this world. As we go on here, we read verse 4, and this is for the parents now, for the fathers, focusing on that. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't provoke them to anger. God is emphasizing fathers here, first of all. The work in the Greek changes from verse 1 when he's talking directly to parents, and now he's talking to fathers, to the male figure. And it's reminding us again of that responsibility of a man and the leadership role that God has established in a household. And I think also when I see this, I think there's clear understanding that as fathers, we are more prompt to be harsh and provoke our children to anger when we are instructing them. What I see here is God is telling us that the reasonableness and appropriate instruction from fathers to children must be such that is attainable and correct. It's not out of place. It's not exaggerated, extreme, not necessarily easy. Because think about this. We live in a time when we feel like we have to pave the road for our children, make it easy for them so they don't suffer, so they don't struggle, so they don't have to be trained and disciplined. No, we have to bring the Word of God, and the Word of God and the instruction of God is difficult. It's impossible in the flesh. But you know, we have to do it with the understanding of God's love in order that our children will not be discouraged. As parents, think about this. As parents, we can cause such an affliction in our children that they will end up angry, discouraged. This commandment of God, the instruction, as I said, is impossible in the flesh. But I think when we have the right attitude, when we submit to the Lord, and when we pray to God and say, God, how am I to do this? God will give us the grace. If we have in mind His purposes, His rewards, His consequences, He will give us the grace to impress in them direction and insight into God's instruction. We must discipline and train our children out of love and not out of angry hearts and frustration. Look at Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Don't provoke them. Don't be harsh with them. You know, how many times we do this? When our children see that we're punishing them out of anger and frustration, they'd be likely to be angry too. They will be angry too. And that anger becomes a discouragement in their lives that is coming directly from us as parents. And yet, how often we do that in our homes? We raise our voice. You know, it happened to me that I raised my voice and I'm being stern and trying to control the situation. And all of a sudden I realize I'm in public and I look around and think, I wonder how many people heard that. It's easy to do that. You know, I was just working in the yard outside, and summertime, everybody's outside, you know, and I was just enjoying being outside. And I have neighbors on one side and neighbors on another side, and I can hear everything they're doing and saying out there. And I thought, I wonder what they heard from us. I hear them. I wonder why they listen. What they listen from us. And you know, if we were to step aside and take a little glimpse of how we train our children, will we be loving, gracious with them, or angry and frustrated? Because let me tell you, I look really, really nice when I'm in front of people and I'm correcting my children. You know, I'm tender and soft and very gracious, you know. But Monday morning, when they woke up late to go to school, and I know that they have to get going, I have a different attitude and a different reaction. God knows that. And they sense that. And that's going to be the benefit for them. And when I think of these, you know, how many times we punish our children and discipline them just because we're stronger than them. Not because it's right. They know that. They know that. And that's not beneficial for them. We must win the hearts of our children. We must spend time with them. One of the things that I've experienced with my children, you know, and God has given me four, it's that when I take the time and sit down with them and spend time with them and bring a concept, and sometimes I do that instead of praying at night before they go to sleep. I said, I'm just going to bring something to them and just share a little bit. And it's amazing when I see that I do this, how much they grasp and how much they understand. And often I feel like, well, they will not be able to understand when I try to explain them doctrine or ideas or concepts of the Word or God or behavior or character. But they are so open. They are so ripe. They are just like an open field to receive. And I got to win the heart of them. And they got to know my heart and why I'm doing what I'm doing. And what's the motivation behind my correction and my discipline and my training and everything we do. This is a challenge for us. Now, look at the next part here in verse 4. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I think this is really where we're heading in these four verses. This is the top of the instruction from God to us. Everything God has been telling us is just preparing us to give us this last understanding as fathers. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, I think of this and we need salvation. We need salvation. Sin and depravity in the hearts of our children is a reality. Last night, Pastor Doug officiated a presentation, a baby dedication here. And you know, that girl, she's not even a year old. She's a year and a half old. I'm sorry. She's walking through the halls here and through the pews. And everybody's just laughing. And they're so beautiful and so cute. And you know, you see them as they are and you think, how beautiful children are. But we also have to realize that in their hearts and in their person, there's sin and depravity attached to them. And David said in Psalm 51, he says, I was conceived in sin. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And we have to know that and realize they have to be trained and they have to be separated from that foolishness. And God has entrusted those kids to us because they need salvation. Now, when I talk of this, you know, I have no doubt that God has called my children to be believers. Let me tell you why. God brings them and places them in a Christian family. And even when people are out there, you know, without the Lord and in families that they're not Christians, God is calling them to obey Him. How much more to those that He entrusted in our homes, you know? And I realize that there are Christians that have done everything right and they have shared the gospel and they have been obedient to the Lord as Job was. And they have lost their children, you know, and we have no control over some of these things. We have to trust in God. Salvation comes only from the Lord. But I need to realize there's a foolishness in the children and sin and depravity that has to get away from that. And they need training. They need training. Jesus came to save ourselves from sin. And we need to explain Jesus to them. And God is instilling that responsibility in us to train them in His ways. And when I think of these, the two goals of a Christian father are these: to bring him to know the Lord and to grow up in maturity of Christ. Those are the two most important things that we have to think of our kids. Nothing else. Those are the two goals. And not only those goals are there in the life of, for the children, for the little ones, but with anyone we meet, with anyone we get to know. Are they Christians? No, they aren't. Well, let's share the gospel with them and let's share the understanding of Christ so they will understand God's will and become and submit to Him and believe in Him. And if they are Christians, we disciple, we work with them, and we want them to grow in the ways of the Lord and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now look at Colossians 1:28 and 29. Paul is writing to the church in Colossus, and he says, Him, talking about Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So the reason for the gospel and the reason for Paul to share it and to proclaim it and to warn and to teach people with all wisdom was that he could present everyone mature in Christ. And he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. How much do we toil? How much do we struggle with that energy that God has placed in us to instill in our children the image of Jesus Christ? And you know, sometimes we excuse ourselves in the sovereignty of God and say, well, I have no control over what my children are doing and how they're believing. But God has given us a time. He has given us an instruction, and we shouldn't excuse ourselves, but we should say, God, I did everything I could in your power. And I failed, obviously. I'm not perfect. I'm trusting in you. But you gotta evaluate yourself and you gotta recognize. These men in the Bible, they struggle, they toil with everything they had. And when I think of these, you know, we have to give it all. Salvation is a work that is done entirely by the power of the Holy Spirit. But parents, as parents, we long for that spiritual maturity to be formed in them. Galatians 4:19 and 20 says, my little child, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. He's talking about the church, the members of a Christian church in Galatia. And he's saying, you are my little children, and I'm again in the anguish of childbirth, until I see Christ form in you. You can see the language and the heart and the character of Paul interceding, warning them, and sharing with them the gospel. That's our responsibility, to train our children in the ways of God. Not the responsibility of Sunday school teachers, or the leaders in church, or the pastor. It is our responsibility. That's our call. There's a, you know, this scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 says, he must manage his own household well. Talking about a leader, a pastor, an elder in a church. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And that's a big challenge for pastors, for elders. But sometimes we read that and we say, well, that's for leaders, for pastors, for elders. But you know, when I look at this verse in Timothy, as well as chapter 6, you know, 1 through 4, I see that God is in control of salvation. I don't doubt that. He's the only one who can open the eyes of anyone. But he's also given me the ability to influence my kid, and the ability to keep him submissive and to train him in the correct way. Now, we live in a culture, in a time when, in regard to religion or Christianity, the world tells us, let your children grow up, and then when they grow up, let them decide what they want to be in life. If they want to be a Christian, let them be a Christian. If they want to be agnostic, let them be agnostic. Why are you pushing them to be Christian like you? I was talking to a guy, and he said, I can see already your children are narrow-minded like you. They don't accept other things of the world and other religions. They're going to grow up just like you. They're going to be all, and then everything they see in the world is evil, and Satan is working in everything, and only God is right, and see how you are. And I thought, God, I hope that really happens in my children. I hope this is a prophetic word from this guy. How hypocrite, you know? How hypocrite is when people say, don't train him, let him grow up and let him be what they want to be. Why do we take our children to preschool when they're 3, 4, 5 years old? And then first grade. And then, because we want them to be something, we don't expect for them to grow up, and when they're 18, we ask them, so what do you think? You want to be an architect or an engineer? You want to work out there in a lay job, or you want to just have some profession? We have to start early. We have to do what God is calling us to do. To leave our children without instruction is like leaving a garden without the appropriate care, letting it be overrun by weeds and thorns. Go fix your garden. And if you want to see weeds in it, what do? Just let it alone for a couple of weeks, okay? And when you go out again, you'll see the weeds over there. They're there. There's corruption on the earth. Romans tells us that. And there's corruption in the world also. Something that took place. And, you know, if we don't do our job, the enemy will steal their minds and their hearts. He came to steal. He came to kill, to destroy. And that's what he's doing. And sometimes he's entertaining the parents in the best years of those children, so they get enamored with the things of this world, with the things of this earth. And then really what he's doing, he's just stealing the minds and the hearts of those children. And when the children grow up, you know, and they have no understanding of God, the parents come back and they question, what happened to my children? They've been robbed by the enemy. And think about this. God has provided for us all the resources necessary to bring our children to maturity. He has provided everything. Everything that pertains to God and godliness. To life and godliness. Talk to a man, you know, I saw his kids grown up with families built up, ministering people, serving the Lord. And I say, I see your kids and they're believers. They're serving God and they're passionate about the Lord. How you did it when they were growing up? He said, it was the grace of God. It was all the grace of God. And that wasn't a very convincing answer for me because I thought, well, I want to know the strategy, okay? So I said, really? I mean, I know it's the grace of God, but tell me. He said, well, when they were growing up, Samuel, he said, we put everything in the basket. We invested everything. We gave it all we had. God gave us the ability to travel, to spend time with them, to put them to work, to keep them close to church. We were ministering in church, ministering families. We were always busy with the things of the Lord. And somewhere in there, God instilled in them that they a heart to, and a passion to serve and to ministry. And there were times when they were challenging, being challenged, and when they were doubting God. But God worked in them. And you know, that's the heart that we need to have. Think about this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 17. Actually, we're going to pick it up in verse 14 here. And Paul is talking to Timothy. And he says in verse 14, he says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Timothy had learned something. And he had believed in something. And look at this. Knowing from whom you learn it, first of all. And in verse 15, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Timothy learned, he believed, and he was trained since he was a child by his mother and his grandmother. And it says, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The word of God. And it says that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So, you know, talking about investment here, we have to understand, we're going to step into the next point, but we have to understand God and His word is enough to give us the resources that we need to train our child. And not, in fact, it's not only enough. That's what we got as parents. It's His word. So I want to be acquainted with the truth. And I want to be able to pass the truth to my children. That's the goal and that's the motivation in my life so that I can instill in them an understanding of faith and obedience to the Lord. As we do this, we're going to have to invest to give everything. The biggest thing we can invest in our kids is knowledge. Knowledge is power. God has given us power. Money is power. Time is power. We say it over and over. Time is money, and money obviously is power to control some things, to change some things. But when we think of this, and money can be used for wrong or for right, but let's go back to the very foundation, deeper than money, deeper than time, is knowledge in the Word of God. The Word of God says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So what we want to do is instill in them that fear from God. And now, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There was no investment in these people. And because you have rejected knowledge, because you haven't invested in these things, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. That's a hard word. Are we investing with knowledge, the knowledge of God? Are we bringing it to the table? As Deuteronomy says, you should speak these words when you're rising up, when you're laying down, when you're walking, when you're on the road, when you're eating, every moment. For parents, it's an opportunity to bring that knowledge to the table, to the place where our children are going to learn. But the Word of God is enough for morality. The Word of God is enough to establish a healthy family. You may have a kid who is very knowledgeable in arts, in biology, in maths, in physics, in history. And he may be a teenager, but if he does not have a right heart, and if he doesn't understand authority, and he's a rebel before the will of God, let me tell you, he will fail. It doesn't matter how many degrees people have. And this is something that I have to bring before my eyes, and I have to understand what are the things that matter the most. And you may have a child who's not very knowledgeable in the things of this world, doesn't have much education, much training in history or math or arts or whatever, but he's got a soft heart and an understanding of the Lord. Let me tell you, God will open doors and provide for that child to be a success in life. Because that's who God is. God uses men that are broken, that are humble, and that realize they're nothing. And God will train them. And I praise God, you know, because I finished ninth grade and I had to quit school. And I had to start working. And later in life, God has given me and provided me through many, you know, the ability to learn, to keep growing, to keep understanding more and more. But, you know, more than anything, I thank the Lord for giving me the eyes to see the Scriptures and the understanding of the Word of God. That's vital. Life and death here. That's the thing that matters the most. So what do? If we're going to invest in our kids, because we live in a time where we have more money, yet less values. We have bigger houses, yet broken families. We have more information, yet not conviction in our culture. So what do we have to do? We have to be convinced that everything we do in the lives of our children is for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Why are we doing what we're doing? Why? What are the kind of success that we want to see in our children? We live in a busy time. Wake up in the morning, go to work, come back, take our children to sports, come back, different events and activities. But really, are we doing all these things for the glory of God? Or are we looking for success in this world, or the school, or a university? We have to think about these things. What are we training our children to be? When we look at this, you know, we have to understand we are doing it to glorify God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's it. There's no other thing. Now, the other thing we must do is we must fight continually. We live in a culture where we have to fight continually against every argument that comes against the knowledge of Christ in order to overcome the philosophies of our age. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." We have to bring this into the house and into our training of our kids. And we have to reject the philosophies of the world. We have to fight back and we have to say, this is priority. I know I'm going to have different choices that I have to make, and I'm going to have to make sacrifices, but God is calling me to do this. He's calling me to do this. We live constantly influenced by the trends of this world. We are. The culture is changing. There were years where people had an understanding of God and worship and obedience to the Lord. We live in a time when nobody minds what God says. But we do. We do. And those ideas, we have to fight them back. Another thing we have to do, we must be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Because it's easy to be in the rock. It's easy to be in conviction. And then 2-3 months later, or 2-3 years later, lose that conviction. So we have to renew our minds according to the Word of God, as Romans 12:2 says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. How am I going to do this? Again, I'm going to go back to the Word. I'm not going to look at psychology. I'm going to look at the Word of God, and I'm going to say, God, this is what you're calling me to do. And it may not look well, people may not be happy with it, but this is my conviction, and I will trust in you with all of my heart. The pressures of peers and family and neighbors exist in every person, and every father and parent. But I still have to remember the most influential person in the life of my child, it's me. It's proven. It's proven that to the life of a child, the influence of the father is there until they are 25 and sometimes 28 years old. We talked about this recently. It's proven. And they may not look like they're really being influenced by me, but I trust in God that He has placed me there for them. We have to train our children and educate them in His will. In His will. That's the call in my life. I'm not called to give them what I didn't have when I was growing up. Cars or money or fame or fortune. I'm calling them to train them in the ways of the Lord. And there will be a lot of sacrifices that we will have to do in order to do these things that God is calling us. What is the biggest need right now for our children, for our culture, for people that is growing up? The knowledge of God and His authority all over creation. And we have to understand this. There's no culture that will survive without the understanding of authority. God authority and any other authority. And the last thing that I think we have to do as parents when we invest, and this is the most challenging, we have to model Christ. We have to model Christ with our lives. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Are you modeling Christ? Well, I go to church once a week. They know that. They also see you on Monday mornings, Friday evenings. Is that really you think what's going to change your kids, that you go to church on Sunday night, Sunday morning? No. Model Christ. This is a challenge because we often say, well, don't look at me. I'm not perfect. Look at Jesus. If you look at me, you're going to fail. That's true. We are imperfect. We have a lot of problems in our lives. But yet Paul says, be imitators of me. And I think if we know this, it's proven that our children are not going to do what we tell them to do, but what we model in their lives. And I think when we fail, when we struggle, when we make mistakes, that's a great time and a great opportunity to stop and say, see what I just did? That's not right. Imitate me. When you make a mistake, ask for forgiveness. Bring restitution and obey the will of the Lord. That's what modeling Christ is in our lives. I want to finish with this scripture in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. In regard to Abraham, this is what God says. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him. Wow. That's why God chose Abraham. Because he chose him to command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. Him. Let's pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you. Your word is clear. The challenge is big. And as we look to these scriptures, Lord, we humble ourselves before you, Lord. It's impossible for us to do this right all the time. We know. But I pray, Lord, that you will give us the ability to see the need in the lives of our children and to invest in them, to bring them to understand your will and your instruction. And God, you are the greatest example we have. You are our Father. You adopted us into the family of God. You grafted us into that place where we were rejected by nature, Lord, because you loved us. And Lord, we pray that you will give us the wisdom and the ability and the grace, Lord, to do this with love. Not out of anger or frustration or trying to control our children, but that we do it, Lord, in fear to your commandments and in fear to your rewards and also the consequences if we don't follow up to your will. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for every family. We worship you. We worship you, Lord, that you have entrusted to us children to train them in your ways. And we also worship you, Lord, for the people that you have placed around us, Lord, to do that in a godly way. We thank you. We worship you. In Christ's name, amen.